Thank you, Sam. Did a good job tonight. And you know, the older you get, the harder it is to reach those high notes. But anyway, you did a great job. We appreciate Sam. He always knows I'm teasing. My goodness. Well, Rocky and Sally, good to see you guys here tonight. Appreciate your being here. Rocky's the minister down at Franklin, Texas, and his wife, Sally, and dear, dear friends of ours. I thought I heard somebody else singing over there in that corner, and but anyway, we're really glad you're here tonight. Good to see all of you here tonight. You know, I mentioned this morning that our lesson tonight would be on aiming at the right target, and so many, many times in life, we all fail to aim at that right target. I get amused sometimes at deer hunters. How many of you are deer hunters in here tonight? Anybody? I know that some of you. I know Dale is, and Myron, and all these guys that venture out, you know, they just can't wait for the fall to get here, and they think they know where they're going and how they're going to do that. I read the other day about two rednecks who actually went on a hunting trip, and 1 o'clock in the morning, the alarm rings, 2 a.m., the hunting partner arrives, drags the other one out of bed. At 3 a.m., they throw everything together in the back of the pickup except the kitchen sink. Well, at 3:05, they leave for the deep woods. At 3:15, they drive back home because they had forgotten the guns. Well, at 3:30 in the morning, they drive like crazy to get to the woods before daylight. At 4 a.m., they set up camp, and they realize they forgot the tent. 4:30 a.m., they head into the woods. At 6:05 a.m., they see 8 deer. At 6:06, they take aim, squeeze the trigger, click. At 6:08, they load gun while deer go over the hill. At 8 o'clock, they head back to the camp. 9 o'clock, still looking for the camp. 10 o'clock, realize they don't have any idea where the camp is. At noon, they fire their gun for help. Being hungry, they ate some wild berries. At 12:15, they run out of bullets. 8 deer come back. At 12:20, there's a strange feeling in their stomach. At 12:30, they realize that they just ate some poison berries. Well, you can imagine, those fellas didn't have any idea what they were doing or where they were going. And I fear sometimes in life there are a lot of folks just like that, spiritually speaking. We have no direction. You know, the Apostle Paul said that this one thing I do. He said, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, I am striving for this one thing. I was watching Dr. Oz the other day on TV. Any of y'all watch Dr. Oz? Nobody. Y'all need to start watching Dr. Oz. I was watching him the other day on television, and he was saying that the brain is not really equipped to multitask. Did you realize that? Isn't that amazing? Well, you know, what we do, and I know my secretary, Laura Lee, is probably looking at me thinking, you know, you need to be preaching to yourself. But what happens, Dr. Oz says that many of us embark on one particular thing. And we start doing that thing, and then we think of other things that we can be doing while we're trying to get this one done over here. And he says sometimes we work up as many as 5 different things that we try to get going at one time. And he said it is absolutely impossible for the brain to do that. He says we go into overload. And he said that's why there are so many people in our world that are so extremely depressed. And maybe, just maybe, that is true. Paul said, this one thing I do. Have you ever considered the fact that if we could just do one thing in a day, just one thing and do it well, accomplish that one goal that we have in mind. Do you know that too many Christians live their lives as if they were, I guess you could say, running aimlessly and shadow boxing all along the way? They have no serious goals, no driving aspiration, and they're not hitting at the right or shooting at the right target. And so they're not going to grow spiritually speaking. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, therefore I do not run like a man who runs aimlessly, one translation says, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. If anybody had it going, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul knew where he was going, how he was going to get there, and what he was going to do when he arrived. You know that many of us have been Christians for a long, long time, and we've never gotten out of what we call spiritual kindergarten. We're still there. And yet in the Hebrew letter, chapter 5, and verse 12 and following there, all the way through the first verses of chapter 6, you'll find the writer saying that the time has come for us to move on and to find a deeper relationship with God. He says, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. If I were to ask you a question tonight, it would be this one. What is your aim? What are you shooting at in life? In your Christian walk, don't run aimlessly, but take aim at the right target. Many of us do not take aim at the right target. I heard about a redneck one time who walked into a gun shop, and he asked for the largest gun in stock. Now, the store owner shows off a 1911 45 ACP, and the redneck looks at him and says, "Hey, you got something bigger." And the store owner shows him a 357 mag. And the redneck says, "Have you got something bigger than that?" And the store owner shows off a Taurus 50 revolver. Redneck says, "Hey, man, I really like this." And the store owner asks him, he says, "Why in the world do you need such a large gun?" And the redneck says, "Well, I'm going to use that to shoot at some cans." And the owner says, "Shoot at some cans?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "My goodness, what kind of cans?" He said, "Republicans, Mexicans, Africans, Puerto Ricans." Sometimes we aim at the wrong thing in life. The victorious Christian is one who really has a purpose. He has objectives. And I want you to think with me tonight on some targets that I really believe that we ought to be shooting at and that we ought to be aiming at. We ought to have some meaningful targets in our lives. We ought to set desirable goals. We ought to deliberately structure our life to know that, hey, where we're going, how we're going to get there, and where will we be when we arrive. Where would you be when you get where you're going? Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 to enter in at the straight gate. For the narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, the broad way is where most people aim. It is, I guess you could say, the most desirable, because everybody wants to follow a crowd. Moses in the Old Testament said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude, however, to do evil." But most people want to be with the majority, and the majority are following the wrong road. And so God says unto us that we have to choose that straight and narrow way. We need to remember what's at the end of the broad road. Well, what are some aims? Well, number one, we ought to be people that aim for that narrow road that leads unto life. Are you walking down the narrow road? I know we always preach this and we say that to everybody and we like to quote that scripture. But are you really walking down the narrow road? And why did Jesus really call it narrow? And why did he call it the straight gate? Well, obviously there were some reasons. And Christ said that if we're going to walk with him, that we're going to have to be within the parameters of the will of God. You know, there are a lot of roads out there that are not in the will of God. There are some things that God says that we have to abstain from that are out there on that broad road if we're going to go to heaven. And we were singing about it a moment ago. Sometimes I wonder if people really want to go there and if that is their aim. I think sometimes too many people have their ladder propped against the wrong building. Sometimes people say, "Well, I want to climb the ladder of success." Well, if that success involves getting to heaven and helping your family get there and helping other people get there, that's one thing. But if success from the standpoint of money, perhaps, or worldly achievement is what you're talking about, then your ladder is propped against the wrong building. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body so we could be home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him." Notice what Paul is saying here. whether we are at home in the body or away from it, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Not only do I want to walk that straight and narrow, but I want other people to walk that straight and narrow as well. And I want God to be pleased with my life. But that brings me to another aim. I want to make sure that I please God in all that I do. Now, you know, in walking that straight and narrow, it's easy sometimes for us to get off the straight and narrow. We have to get back on it that we might please God in everything. For in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father, what pleases Him. In Acts 24, 15 through 16, we find these words again. And I have the same hope in God as these men, the writer says, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive, here's that word again, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I always want to have a clear conscience before God. You know, it doesn't. Sometimes people are not bothered by a guilty conscience. Sometimes people just turn it off. Paul said one time, I've lived in all good conscience before God to this very day. And the Bible says, or rather speaks of some, whose conscience had been seared over. Like you take an iron and sear something. And too many times that's the way people live. There will be a resurrection and we will face the Lord. And God will determine whether or not we have pleased Him in all that we do. We must have a clear conscience, thirdly, before God and man. Let me ask you a question tonight. How about your conscience? Is your conscience clear? Is it? Is it clear before God? We have to take aim at a clear conscience. We do. Paul says, strive always for that clear conscience. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Paul says, so it is with you, since you are eager, he says, to have spiritual gifts. He says, seek that you may excel to those gifts and to the building up of the body of Christ. King James Version says, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. But sometimes our conscience is not clear. I've had people come to me sometimes with guilty conscience. I had a man respond in a gospel meeting one time, who came to me and he says, I want God, he walked down the aisle and he said, I want God to forgive me of all of my sins. And he says, I have lived with a guilty conscience for over 25 years. That's hard for us to believe, that people just carry around that guilty conscience when it's so easy for us to unload it before God. That's the target that we ought to be shooting at. It is. But number four, we ought to be aiming to be men and women who love the church. How much do you love the church? You know, we sing about it all the time. We sing that hymn, Oh, how I love thy law. We talk about, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. But do we really love the church? How strong is your love for the church of the living God? Is it really strong? It's amazing to me how people can talk about how much they love the church and not show up at the meeting house when the church gathers together to worship God. And the church gathers together for the purpose of strengthening and edifying the body of Christ. When people find no pleasure in giving to the church or giving to the work of the church, can we truthfully say that that is our aim, that I love the church? You know, Jesus loved the church enough to lay down his life for the church. He did. And if his love is that strong for the church, don't you think that our love ought to be that which emulates the love that God had for the church? The church was so important in the eyes of God. It was so important in the eyes of Christ. And if it was important enough for him to die for the church, then surely we ought to be willing to sacrifice for the body of Christ. And when I'm talking about sacrifice, I think let's get down to kind of where the rubber meets the road here. A lot of people say, oh, I sacrifice the church. I show up at all the assemblies. Well, what about when it comes to working and laboring in the church? What about when it comes to teaching a Bible class when called upon? How eager are we? You know, I don't know how often I hear people say, well, I just don't want to be tied down. Tell that to the Savior who was nailed down. Do we love the church? Jesus died for it. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, listen to this, to him be glory in the church. We ought to be glorifying Christ in the church, and we do it by the way that we live, not just by the songs that we sing on Sunday, not just by gathering together here. I'm not saying that's not a form of glorifying God, but the way that we really glorify God is giving our lives and sacrificing our time and our effort and our talent and our energy to do something within the body to build it up. That was Paul's aim. He said, this one thing I do is to forget the past and move on to the future and think about the things that I can do for the cause of Jesus, my Lord. We need more people in the body of Christ who are willing to use their talents and their gifts and their abilities if they really love the church. And then Paul uses this expression in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, strive for perfection. Now, the perfection that he's talking about there is not to be without sin, but he's talking about the spiritual maturity that we all ought to have. You ever heard parents say sometimes to their kids, y'all just need to grow up? Sometimes I think God looks at us and he says to us who have been in the church for a long, long time, y'all ought to just grow up. And become spiritual. The church should never, ever be a country club atmosphere. But I fear sometimes that many of the change artists today want to make it so. The church is a living, functioning body of Christ, and we ought to aim to make it that way. Why do modern day Christians have such a difficult time? And why do they find it so easy to offer that blame shifting excuse? Well, nobody's perfect. That brings me to the last point here, and that is that we ought to aim for perfection. We should. Need to grow up, but we need to aim for perfection. Do you know you'll never, ever become spiritual mature accidentally? You won't. Doesn't happen. Same thing is true of your physical body. You know, if you don't get the right nourishment in your body's not going to grow. You're not going to become spiritually mature in your mind and in your spirit. That's why we educate young people. That's why we send them to school. We try to equip them. And the same thing is true in a spiritual sense. One day in the Lord's presence, you and I will become spirits of righteous men made perfect, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Paul says, my prayer and my aim for you is perfection. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. One of the most dangerous things, I think, it is a dangerous attitude, is for people to live at the level with this thought. I just want to do enough to get by. If I were to ask you tonight, no, I am going to ask you this, but I don't want you to raise your hands on this one. When you were in school, were you an A student? Maybe some of you were. Were you a B student? Were you a C student? Now stop and think about this. And our kids, same way. I was that way when I was growing up. I always wanted to make sure I just passed the test, you know, in school. Just wanted to make sure I did enough to get by. Well, God doesn't want us to have that attitude. He wants us to be all that we can be. And I've told you before that God doesn't expect you to be the best, but he expects you to do your best. And that's the aim that all of us ought to have. And we ought to be shooting at the right target. We need to be taking aim at the right target. What happens if we stand before God in judgment and we say, well, Lord, didn't I do enough to get by? Didn't I do enough to get by? And God says, no. I hope tonight that you'll reassess your life, because I think there are times when all of us need to do that, even the Sunday night crowd. Sometimes we have to look at our own lives. Sometimes we're always faulting people that don't show back up on Sunday night, that we're here this morning. We had almost 300 here this morning, and we've probably got maybe, 125, 130 here tonight. And it's easy for us to fault other people, but sometimes we have to look inwardly at our own life and say to ourselves, am I where I ought to be? Am I growing? Am I aiming at the right target? And if you're not, then, hey, do something about it. Make sure that you are. Now, Sam selected a song of invitation that we're going to sing, and if perchance here tonight you're not a Christian and you'd like to begin your walk with God, and the plan of God is very simple. We have to execute that will and do it in order to get right with God, and that's a challenge that all of us face every day, is to acknowledge our belief in Christ and our faith, and through that faith, change our lives to be like Him. Let Him be the model, and let's model our lives after Him, not after somebody else. And by being baptized in water for the remission of sins. And when we come out of that water, hey, then our goal is heaven. I'm going to tell you, that's my main goal tonight, is going to heaven. When life is over here, listen, through life, my main goal is getting to heaven. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I gain the world and the applause of men and I lose heaven, I have been a horrible failure. There is no loss like the loss of one soul. So tonight, as you look at your life and as you reflect on where you are and where Christ is and where He wants you to be, if there's some changes that need to be made, I hope you'll do that while we stand together and sing this hymn of encouragement. Let us stand.